Well, thanks for singing loud. That was fantastic. I mean, first service had more people, but it might have been louder this service. So that was fantastic. I'm so happy to be here. So happy to be here to be able to preach to you guys this morning. Of course, preaching at any time is awesome. It's fantastic. But to be able to preach at the church that I grew up in is just so special to me. Even in the last 24 hours, I've probably gotten 15 texts from people saying, "We love you. We're praying for you. Bring the word." It's just so, so sweet. And even as I look out into the crowd, I see people that taught me not to run when I was a little kid. And I see people who listened to my Awana verses and were with me when I was a teenager, youth leaders, people that loved me when I was a little kid. It just makes me so happy to be here. And I hope it encourages you too, that God uses his church to raise up people that love Jesus. And he's used you guys in my life, and I'm thankful for that. So I'm thankful for the elders giving me the opportunity to preach. And when they reached out to me, they said, "Caleb, you can preach from anywhere you want." And immediately I thought I should find something random, find something obscure that people wouldn't really know, that when I preached it, people would say, "Oh, wow, that was really interesting." And then the Lord put on my heart probably the most famous chapter in the whole Bible, Psalm 23. And maybe you're thinking, okay, that seems so lazy. Just the easiest chapter in the Bible. It's so famous, right? And I thought, I don't know if that logic actually holds up, right? When you go on vacation, you're not looking for some obscure place. You want to go to the best spot, the best vacation, best weather, best attractions. And I thought, man, what better place to go than Psalm 23? What better spot? And in reality, I can't remember the last time I heard someone preach from Psalm 23. I mean, you'll hear it when you go to a funeral, and maybe, it seems popular, and you just know it in your head. But the last time I looked, last time at RBC was hit on was in a blog post from 2016, almost a decade since anything's been done on Psalm 23, and that was just one verse that was done from Psalm 23. I just think it's too good to miss. This has been called the pearl of all the Psalms. It's been stitched onto quilts and hung into people's homes. There's probably people in this room who could come up right now and recite Psalm 23. It's been the last words found on the lips of many dying Christians who are trusting Jesus. And for thousands of years, it has been a balm to broken hearts. And I hope this morning it is especially encouraging to you as we enter a new year. I cannot stand up here and tell you what the new year is going to bring. I don't know if your circumstances are going to be easy, are going to be hard. I don't know if a pandemic is coming. I do not know. But what I can tell you is that Jesus can be trusted. I can tell you that. And even for us as an RBC family, for the first time in decades, Spencer is not our senior pastor. And that could be a reason to have great fear and anxiety. But Jesus is a good shepherd. And come next new year, you're going to be able to see that God took care of you and took care of us. He's faithful. I'll take care of you. So the hope of this message is that as we head into the new year, you would trust that Jesus is a good shepherd to you. So in a moment, I'm going to read Psalm 23. If you have a Bible, I'd invite you to pull it out. We have it in the bulletin. We have some points if you want to do that. If you don't have a Bible, if you didn't bring your own, there's a Bible in the seat in front of you. You can pull that out. It's on page 458. If you want to use your phone to follow along, feel free to do that. If none of that interests you, just listen. Just listen to Psalm 23 and let it just wash over your soul. Psalm chapter 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for being a shepherd to us. I thank you for the truths and the promises of your word. I thank you that your word can be trusted. We thank you that you have sent your son into the world as we celebrated earlier this week, and we thank you for what he accomplished on our behalf. We thank you that Jesus is the true light, gives light to everyone. We thank you that the darkness cannot overcome the light. But God, sometimes we feel like the darkness is winning or that we are alone. Would you help cement the truths of Psalm 23 on our hearts? For those who need to be convicted, Holy Spirit, convict them. For those who need to be encouraged, encourage them. For all under the sound of my voice, would you please help them to have more of a trust and confidence in Jesus and his care for them following this sermon. God, please make this sermon better than I prepared it. Please give me clarity of mind and energy as I preach. Bless our time now as we turn to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, there are a few phrases that if you're a part of that specific group, you know them. For example, if you are a history buff, if you're into history, when you hear, "I have a dream," you can know where Martin Luther King Jr. gave that speech. If you are a kid in Lauren's crosswalk class, when you hear the words, "class, class," you know to say, "yes, yes," because you are a part of Lauren's class. If you're a movie fan, when you hear, "life is like a box of chocolates," you are sitting on the bench with Forrest Gump as he tells you his life story. For the older generation, if you are wondering if you're in this category, I'd say Rob's age and up, in the older generation. When you hear, "where's the beef?" you know what it's from. If you're a Wisconsin sports fan, when you hear, Green 19 hut," you know Rodgers is trying to get a free play. The Bears don't know that every time. They fall for it. But you know that if you're a Green Bay Packers fan. And if you're a Christian, when you hear the words, "the Lord is my shepherd," you know it. You know Psalm 23 because you're a Christian. Just something you got to know. But there's a couple questions we need to answer. First off, who is the Lord? It says, "the Lord is my shepherd." Who is the Lord? So David is writing this psalm. He's referring to Yahweh, the God of Israel. And in scripture, we've already seen that this God is powerful. He created the world just by speaking. He spoke it into his existence. He's displayed his power over Israel's enemies. He's defeated huge armies. If you've been in ABF, we just saw that he wiped away the Egyptian army in the Red Sea. Israel went through the sea because God parted the waters. The Egyptians went in after. God put the waters down on them, and the Egyptians wash up on the shore dead. God is powerful. I think it's also appropriate to read the Lord as Jesus. We have the New Testament to help us interpret it. What does Jesus say in John 10:14? "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me." So that's who the Lord is. You've probably heard a lot of random facts about who a shepherd is or who a sheep is. If you've been in church over and over and over again, you've heard these things. This is the part of the sermon you'd maybe want to tune out. This is what I would tune out. Sheep are timid. Sheep are weak. Sheep wander. Shepherds know their sheep. Shepherds care for their sheep. They provide for their sheep. They guide them and lead them, protect them. And we'll see that kind of unfold in this sermon. But there's something crazy here, right? This powerful God is being described as a shepherd. Going together. Shepherd is with the sheep. It's very personal. Sometimes the Lord is described as a rock or as a shield. Those are good, but this is so personal. The Lord is a shepherd. And if you're hearing this and you're thinking, wow, that's pretty encouraging that the Lord is a shepherd, that this powerful God would be described as someone who's personal, you're missing it. Because that's not what David says. David does not say, "the Lord is a shepherd." He doesn't say that. What does he say? Point number one, if you're following along in your bulletins, "the Lord is my shepherd." The Lord is my shepherd. If you're a Christian, this has to be true of you. You have to believe this with your heart, that the Lord is your shepherd. You need to be able to read Psalm 23 and say, "yes, this is true of me." When David says the I's or the my's or the me's, you need to be able to put your name in there. And you can do that. You can. Because this is true of you if you're a Christian. Maybe sometimes you know you're a Christian, but you feel like the Lord isn't really shepherding you. You feel like he's not really taking care of you. Wrote down a few reasons why maybe you'd think that. Maybe you think, "I'm a new Christian. There's other people that he's got to shepherd and care for. There's people that have been in the church for 50 years, and I'm still just figuring out how to read the Bible. I'm just new, and the Lord wouldn't shepherd me like he would shepherd someone else." Wrong. That's not true. Even if you're a new Christian, he shepherds you and cares for you just like he cares for someone that's been in the church 50 years. Maybe you think, "before I came to Christ, I was in some deep, dark sin. Bad things. And the Lord saved me, but I'm not his favorite. He's not going to shepherd me like someone that grew up in the church and had their life put together their whole lives." And wrong. That's not true. That's not true. Just because of your past, you've been forgiven. He shepherds you and he cares for you just like any other sheep. Maybe you think, even since I've been a Christian, I've sinned. It wasn't my past. It's even after I came to Christ, I've done some things that I'm ashamed of, and maybe he's taking a break from me. He's not shepherding me because he's upset with me, or he's angry at me, or he doesn't love me like he would if I was more obedient. Wrong. That's not true. He still shepherds you. He still loves you, even when you make mistakes as a Christian. Maybe you think he cares for other people, but not me. I've seen it. I saw the Toonstra story last week, and without a doubt, he's caring for the Toonstras. I know he's shepherding the Toonstras, but I don't have something that big in my life. My stuff is hard for me and personal, but I mean, my son didn't almost die. I didn't have that. Wrong. Doesn't matter if it feels insignificant to you. The Lord cares about it. He cares about you. The Lord is your shepherd. If you're a Christian, whether you feel it or not, the Lord is your shepherd. Your feelings can lie to you, but the truth of God's word overrules that. Two quick implications for you if you are a Christian. First, you are personally known by Jesus. You're personally known. Everyone in here wants to be known and accepted. To be accepted without being known, it feels good, but you're always wondering, would they accept me if they really knew me? If they really knew the things that no one else knew, would they still accept me? Would they still love me? And if Jesus is your shepherd, he knows you and he loves you. He's seen it all. He's seen everything that even other humans, even the closest people in your life haven't seen. He's seen it and he still loves you. He's your shepherd and he still loves you. He's happy and eager to be your shepherd. Number two, you don't need another shepherd. The Lord is your shepherd. The world is going to tell you, find other shepherds. Follow your own heart. Let yourself guide you. You don't have to listen to that. You don't have to try and look at social media to see, this is what's going to make me happier. This is where I should go. This is how my life should be. You have the Lord. The Lord is going to shepherd you, and he's a better shepherd than anything the world has to offer. And you have a peace in that I don't need to go looking for another shepherd. The Lord has got me. It's like if you had a job that paid you an annual salary of $1 billion, with a B, billion. And you went to a job fair. So you walk in and you've got this job and you're making $1 billion and people are coming up to you, handing you applications, business cards, and they're saying, hey, this job is very flexible. If you came and worked for us, we could be very flexible with your hours. We have a good pay package, and you know, the coworkers is great. They're great. It's like a family. It doesn't matter. You've got the best job. You're making $1 billion. It doesn't matter what they say. They're not going to be able to convince you. And if you're a Christian, you have the Lord as your shepherd. You don't need to listen to any other offers. You have the best shepherd. And as the 23rd Psalm unfolds, the second half of verse 1 is going to become more clear. It says, I shall not want. David's not saying, your wishes. He's saying, I lack nothing. There's nothing that I lack. And you think, how could that be? How could that be as a Christian? We'll see as the verses unfold. But before we go on, I need to pause and recognize that there are some in this room who are not Christians. There's some in this room right now who are sitting here and you know, I'm not a Christian. I am not right with the Lord. And I cannot stand up here and tell you that this sermon is for you. I cannot tell you that the promises that we're going to see in God's word are for you, because they're not. You're not a sheep. The Bible would describe you as a goat or as a wolf. God is actually against you. He's opposed to you. He's not for you. He's against you. But the good news is the shepherd is taking applications for new sheep. He's taking applications. And you think, oh, no, I can't submit my application. He would reject it right away. Wrong. That's wrong. Anyone who comes to Jesus in faith and repentance, turning from your sin, will be received. You'd be the first person in the history of the world that went to Jesus and was turned away. Will not happen. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You will be saved. He will be your shepherd. It's a promise. And all the promises, Psalm 23 and the rest of the Bible, are yours if you come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. As we continue, point number two, the Lord restores. The Lord restores. You see it starting in verse 3, and we'll work our way backwards. It says, he restores my soul. How does he do that? In verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. You guys can picture it. You can picture sheep and a shepherd kind of wandering around, and the sheep are now tired. They're hungry. They're thirsty. And it's up to the shepherd to get them to a spot where they can eat and they can be content. It's hard to find grass sometimes, right? It's not the right season for grass. The grass has all been trampled down by other animals, or it's been eaten by other herds, but the shepherd knows where to go to bring the sheep somewhere where they can eat and they can rest. The most content I've ever felt eating food was at a Kenosha Kingfish game. It was all you can eat, all inclusive. So I didn't eat for the whole day leading up to that. Get to the game, the waitress comes out and she gives me a menu and she says, you order whatever you want, we'll bring it out to you for the whole game. Pretzel with cheese, popcorn, Mountain Dew to start. And then you just do it the whole game. Everything you can think of, just bring it out. And I'm just so content because it's just, I can eat whatever I want. Just refresh me, revive me. That's what the Lord does for us. Same with the still water, right? Sheep are not confident. They're not going to go to a rushing, roaring river to drink. They need something calm and still. They can drink and they can be revived. The water can refresh them. I think the most refreshing water that I've ever drank, probably wouldn't be able to guess this, is hose water. When I was a kid, we'd play sports outside. You get hot, thirsty, you turn on the hose and it's just ice cold. And there's the flavor is fantastic too. I don't know. It's like some mixture of rubber and I don't know, but it tastes fantastic. Just loved it. This is the picture that David's painting. Big area where you can eat, you drink, be refreshed. And the Lord does that for you. We know that he does it. He can do it physically. We look at the birds in the New Testament and the Lord takes care of the birds and he takes care of your physical needs. But even more than that, abundantly provides for you spiritually and renews you, revives you. How often do we need that renewal? Pretty often. Pretty often. How often do you feel dry spiritually? If you're like me, you need to be revived all the time, and the Lord brings you back spiritually. Have you ever felt drained because of your sin? David has. Psalm 32, it talks about after he slept with Bathsheba, and David says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all the day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. If you're a Christian, have you experienced this? Maybe you're sitting in here today and you're experiencing it. God's hand is heavy on you because you've got unconfessed sin. What does David do? David says, I acknowledge my sin to you and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. He drank. He drank of the forgiveness and he was revived. Maybe it's not sin. Maybe you just feel dry spiritually. Or physically, you're just worn down. And the Lord is bringing you to green pastures. He's bringing you to still waters. I don't know how the Lord has done this in your life. Maybe you've experienced this. Maybe he's giving you sweet time in the Word. When you're at home and you open up the Word and you just feel dry and then the Word just jumps out to you. And the Holy Spirit just stirs in your heart and he says, this is true. I believe this. This is incredible. Maybe it's through a sermon. Maybe last week you were here when Dan was preaching, you were like, more, 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 give me more. Tell me about this peace that I can have with God. The Lord does that. He brings you to the green pastures and lets you feast on his word. Maybe he's brought you a godly friend. Maybe he's brought you someone when you were down and out and felt hopeless, and he brought you a friend that talked to you, gave you encouragement, and it revived you. Maybe he's answered prayer. You felt, God, I need you. I don't know what to do. You pray and God answers your prayer and it revives you. God, you hear me. You hear my prayers. Maybe he's provided divinely in financial ways, or he's given you time off or time with your family, even over the holidays, where you can just rejuvenate and just revive yourself and your soul. And just like a shepherd knows where to bring the sheep to revive them, the good shepherd knows where to bring you to restore your soul. The end of verse 3 emphasizes the Lord is leading in paths of righteousness. He's leading in the right paths. Maybe you think, this isn't me though. Maybe the Lord isn't my shepherd because my life is not green meadows and still waters. That's not my life. That's not my lot in life. That's not how I would say my life is going. Verse 4, what does it say? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Maybe this resonates for you. The valley of the shadow of death. What is that? What does that mean? Valley of the shadow of death. Could be translated the valley of deep darkness. Does that mean hard times in life? Does it mean dying? What does it mean? I think it absolutely means hard times in life. We've all been there. Dark, dark times, dark seasons of our life. But I think it also absolutely means death. How could you exclude death from dark times? What's harder than dying? So I think it's both. Point number 3, though, is the Lord removes fear. The Lord removes fear even as you go through the valley. And I've got 5 points, 5 reasons that you can not fear the valley of the shadow of death. Number 1, the Lord has not stopped leading. The Lord is not saying, I want to take credit for the green pastures and the still waters, but the valley, that's not me. Someone else is leading you. I'm not doing it. No, the Lord is leading you through the valley of the shadow of death. And you say, well, why would he do that, Caleb? I can't tell you. I don't totally know. Sometimes he's gracious and he'll show you. He'll bring you through so that you repent of sin, so that you trust him more. So you have a different perspective on a certain situation to have compassion on other people. I don't know, but I can say that he is leading and he has a good purpose. And it reminded me of when I was a kid, my dad took me to a park by our house. It's called Cliffside Park. And he led me through the woods. So we got there and he led me through this fence and I'm just following him and you get spider webs on your face going through the fence and then you get in and the path is overgrown so the brush is scratching my legs and am I getting poison ivy? What's going on? Keep going. Get to a big valley. You have to walk down it. The path is muddy. At the bottom of the valley, there's a river that you have to cross with rocks. So you're stepping on the rocks. Your feet are sometimes slipping in the water, getting your feet wet. Keep going and I'm just following my dad. Where are you taking me, Dad? Where are you taking me? Eventually, we get to a little hill. We come up on the hill, and it's a cliff overlooking Lake Michigan. Beautiful. Beautiful. Bigger than my little mind could even comprehend how beautiful Lake Michigan was. You can watch a sunset, a sunrise, and it's beautiful. But I had to trust that my dad was leading me somewhere specific, and he was. We can trust that Jesus is leading you somewhere specific, even through the valley. Number two, Christian, do you see it? Even though I walk through the valley, through, not forever. The Lord is not saying you are going to be in the valley forever. He's walking you through it. Temporary. It's not forever. Maybe you've experienced this. You've had a relationship restored and you come out of it and you're so thankful that it was temporary. Maybe you think, oh, Caleb, you don't understand though. My suffering is not temporary. It's a chronic illness. My whole life I'm going to have this. It's never going to change. And I don't want to downplay any suffering, but I do want to encourage you that suffering can only last a lifetime. It's not going to follow you forever. You're walking through it. Even if it takes your whole life, you're going through it, and you have eternity without it. Very, very sweet. Number three, it's a shadow. Do you see that? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You're not walking through death, you're walking through the shadow of death. What does that mean? I heard a helpful story from a pastor whose wife had died. And he was coming home from the funeral and he had his little kids in the back and he was thinking, how do I talk about this with my kids? I don't know what to say. Their mom just died. I don't know what to say. And as they're driving, a moving truck drove by their car and the shadow of the moving truck washed over their car and the moving truck kept driving. And he turned to his kids and he said, kids, would you rather be hit by that moving truck or by the shadow of the moving truck? And they said, the shadow. He said, you're right. The shadow can't hurt you. And he said, mom was hit by the shadow of death. She wasn't hit by death. And Christian, you're only going to be hit by the shadow of death because Jesus was hit by death for you. So you're not walking through death. You're walking through the shadow of death. Number four, this is probably the most encouraging. Do you see it? I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. The Lord is with you. Maybe you guys have been in some hard, dark times because of your sin. It's your own fault. You did it. And you know what hurts so bad is when you do it, and you try and apologize, and your friends still say, I don't forgive you. I'm going to turn my back on you. And you have to walk through the dark times by yourself, not Jesus. Even when it's because of your own sin, even when you get yourself into a mess, the Lord is with you. Maybe you think, yeah, my dark times, it wasn't even my fault. It was just something that happened to me, and still people have turned their back on me. They say, this is too much. We've got our own stuff going on. We can't be there for you. And it hurts. It hurts to be alone as you walk through darkness and hard times. You've probably experienced it. People let you down, not Jesus. He's with you. He's with you through all of the dark times, whether it's your fault or whether it's outside your control, he's with you. Some of you maybe are thinking, okay, Caleb, I've actually got really good friends and family. I've been through hard times and they've been with me every step of the way. And I'll play your little game. I'll play it because God puts great people in our life. He puts the church in our life that steps up when we need it. But there's going to be a time when the most loyal friends, the most loyal family are not going to be able to go with you. One day, everyone in this room is going to take their last breath, and they're not going to be able to go with you. And this was brought to life to me. This is a true story of a kid who graduated eighth grade. He's going to high school. The whole summer leading up to his high school career, he's excited. He's thrilled. He's bragging about how many friends he's going to make. He's got his classes all picked out. They're accelerated. He's going to get good grades, get a scholarship, go to college. He's going to play basketball, try out for the sports teams. He is excited to go to high school. First day of high school rolls around. He wakes up. He's excited. He goes to the breakfast table. He has breakfast with his parents, siblings. He's excited. I can't wait. It's going to be a great day. It's going to be great. I know exactly where to find my classes. They have these signs on the wall with the numbers pointing which classroom to go to. He's like, I've got it. It's going to be great. He gets in the car with his dad, drive to school. They're waiting in the line to get dropped off. 40 cars in front of them. They're listening to music, having a great time. He's excited. 30 cars, 20 cars, 10 cars, 5 cars, 3 cars. Then it's his time to go into high school by himself. And he turned to his dad and he said, Dad, I'm scared now. And that dad could not go in with him. But with Jesus, when that day comes and you have to go into school, he's coming with you. He's coming with you when you'd have to die. When you take your last breath, Jesus is going to be with you and he's going to carry you through. He's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. All other worldly shepherds are going to turn back, but not Jesus. He's going to be with you. Proverbs says, many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful friend who can find? You've got a faithful friend in Jesus. He's faithful. He's going to be with you. He's not leaving you. So you get it. He's leading. It's temporary. It's a shadow. He's with us. Are you doing anything, Jesus? Are you going to help me at all in the dark times? Yeah, what does it say? Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. A shepherd has a rod to drive away enemies. He'd drive away a lion or a wolf that tries to attack the sheep. The shepherd would have a rod that would fight him off to protect the sheep. The Lord's doing that for you. What about the staff? Okay, what is that? You guys have seen the staff before, and it's used to pull sheep back. Why would you need that in dark times? But what do you want to do when dark times come? You want to run. Do you want to be at church when people are going to be probing about your life or your hard times? No, I want to isolate. And the Lord's pulling you back and saying, no, you need to be at church. You need to be there. The pain is too much. I need a drink. I need a drink just to wash out my pain. The Lord's pulling you back and saying, no, don't do that. That's not going to help. That's not going to change things. And every human is going to have to go through valleys, dark times. Every human, Christian, non-Christian, has to go through dark times. That's life. This world is cursed. But as a Christian, how blessed are you to have Jesus to walk through everything with? Every valley, the Lord is there with you. At this point, Psalm 23 shifts a little bit. Maybe you've never seen this before. The shepherd metaphor does not go through the whole psalm. What does verse 5 say? You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. So you picture it, right? The Lord is now a host of this banquet. And you can picture David describing the scene. The Lord is setting this meal, this feast for David. The Lord's bringing out all the best food. Got steak, Chick-fil-A sandwich with Colby Jack, Cops double cheeseburger. Table is set. He's got gold silverware, gold plate. And the Lord is preparing this meal for David. Not only that, he's pouring oil on David's head. The best smelling perfume, best smelling cologne. Sign of honor and respect. He is thrilled to have David at this feast. And David's cup is overflowing. You can picture him drinking and setting his cup down, and the Lord's just pouring more into his cup. But I skipped over a line. Did you see it in there? It says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Point number 4, the Lord vindicates. I'm using vindicates and as God showing or proving David as being in the right. You can picture the scene, right? David is at this magnificent feast, and who's there? All of David's enemies. So he's at this feast about to eat. Goliath is right behind, just watching. Saul, Absalom, Philistine armies, all the people that tried to undermine him in his kingdom, and they're just watching, and they can't do anything about it. They can't stop it. The Lord is vindicating David and saying, David, you are in the right. I'm pleased with you. Do you guys ever feel like you could use some vindication? Do you ever feel like you wish, like, God, would you just show all my enemies that it's worth it to follow you and that you're real? I just feel like I just take shots and God, I could use some vindication. Show them that you're true, that you're real, that I'm in the right. The way I'm living my life is how you want me to live it. And maybe some of you guys know there's going to be that final feast one day, right? The marriage supper of the Lamb, and you think, okay, yeah, well, one day, yeah, we'll die and Christ will defeat all our enemies and they're going to have to watch us have this feast. And that's exciting, but it doesn't really help that much in the now. Is there any vindication now for you if you're a Christian? Does the Lord vindicate us now as Christians? Absolutely. Absolutely. I'll give you 3 ways that you're vindicated, that you are shown as being in the right as a Christian for all your enemies to see. First off, we have peace. You have peace as a Christian. Do you know what the world would give to have peace? To have a good night's sleep? Oh, they would pay so much for that, and you get it. The world sees that. When everyone at your job is worried about getting a raise or their next vacation, you have a peace. You know that's not going to satisfy you. You've got a peace. Dan preached about it last week. You have a peace. And the world sees that and they want that. But they can't have a peace until they're right with the Lord. Second, you have joy. You have this unshakable, deep happiness. And people see that and they want it. Up and down in life, but the whole time you are joyful because you have the Lord. And the world wants that. Oh, the world wants to be happy and joyful. But they can't be because it's dictated by circumstances, but not you. You have a joy that does not change. And third, he gives you a church family. You can look around this room, there's hundreds of people that love one another and care for one another. And the world does not have that. When the world goes through hard times, they're on their own. When you go through hard times, you have the Lord and you have one another. And the world sees that and they say, there's something special about that. There's something special about the church and the way that you guys love one another. I wish I had that. And the Lord vindicates and he says, yes, yes, you're my son or my daughter. That brings us to our final point. Final point is the Lord sends the hounds. You guys know what a hound is, right? It's the type of dog used in hunting, and a hound will track down prey. The Lord sends hounds on you if you're a Christian. You think, well, maybe that's a bad thing. I don't know if I want a dog chasing after me. Not literal hounds, not literal dogs, not literal hounds. You can probably see what they are. Verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. Goodness and mercy, these are the hounds. They're after you. Goodness refers to God's bountiful blessing in your life. And mercy, this is the word for loving kindness or steadfast love. First to God's stubborn love. Have you ever thought about that? How stubborn God's love is for you? No matter what you do, he's not changing. You do horrible things and God says, no, still, I love you. First heard of the hounds of heaven when I heard a pastor tell a story of him and his brother-in-law at a conference. So this pastor and his brother-in-law are in their hotel room and they're just waking up in the morning, and the brother-in-law kind of sits up in bed a little bit and he starts making a little bit of a ruckus. He's saying, oh, what are you doing? No, 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 stop, stop. So the pastor starts waking up. He flicks on the light and he's looking over. What are you doing? The brother-in-law, he keeps going. Mo, no, get off me. Get down, down, down. No, don't lick me in the face. Get off me. The pastor's confused now. He says, what are you doing? The brother-in-law says, the hounds, they're after me. The pastor said, the hounds? What are you talking about? He said, it's the hounds. The hounds of heaven, goodness and mercy. Every single day, I can't even get my feet on the floor, and the hounds are after me, on top of me, all over me. Goodness and mercy, every single day. And if you're a Christian, every single day, the hounds of heaven are after you. Goodness and mercy. And you think, okay, but what about when I blow it? What about when I sin? Still after you. Goodness and mercy, coming for you every day. What about when you don't feel it? You feel sad or miserable or depressed or hopeless. The hounds, they're coming. Goodness and mercy every single day. What about when things are tough, when you're in the valley, the deep darkness? Goodness and mercy in that? Absolutely. Every single day. Goodness and mercy are coming for you. What about when you're not pursuing the Lord? You're not in the Word every day. You're not at church. What are the hounds doing then? Can you hear them? They're coming for you every single day. The hounds of heaven are coming for you. The world runs after love, but love runs after the believer every day of your life. And then what happens when you finally depart from the earth, when you finally take your last breath, after the Lord has shepherded you and cared for you all the days of your life, what happens? You see it at the end of the verse. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Forever. You go be with the Lord forever. Revelation says it, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. You will get to be with the Lord forever. It's never gonna end. So he's your personal shepherd. He restores you, he removes fear, he vindicates you, he sends the hounds after you, and you will be with him forever? How could you not trust Jesus as we head into the new year? Let's pray. As I pray, you can pray this prayer along in your own hearts. Lord, you are my personal shepherd. Thank you for knowing me and loving me. Help me to believe that there is nothing that I lack. And thank you for restoring my soul when it needs to by bringing me to green pastures and still waters. Thank you that even though dark times come, you are always with me and comforting me. How incredible is it that you give me blessing in my life, to vindicate me when others critique following you. Help me to remember that goodness and mercy are after me all the days of my life, and I look forward to spending eternity with you forever. In Jesus' name, amen.